Well, let me ask you a question. You ever get tired of playing a game? You ever get tired of playing the role, always putting on the best face, always putting the best foot forward? Ever get tired of just always trying to be something that sometimes you don't feel like being, and just wearing the mask and always putting that good foot forward? I don't know whether you get tired of that kind of thing, but I want you to know I do. There are times in my life when I just simply get tired of putting that best foot forward. I get tired of putting on the face and playing the role. And to be quite honest with you, as strange as this sounds, there are times in my life when I'd like to just rip off the mask and stand up in front of the congregations at First Baptist Church and say to you, this is who I am. And I want you to know this is what I think and this is what I feel. These are the weaknesses of my flesh. These are my thoughts. These are the things that give me trouble. These are the things that I'm afraid of. This is who I am. Take it or leave it. Ha, there it is. This is who I am. I'm just a person like anybody else. I'm no different than anyone. And you can either take me or leave me, but if you put too much faith in me, you're going to be disappointed because all I am is a human being. Now, sometimes I just want to do that. I want to tell you exactly what's going on. Now, of course, I don't. Now, I don't get up here and unload. I don't unload all the garbage that's inside, and I don't tell you everything that I'm thinking or feeling. And the reason I don't is because I'm afraid if I did, you wouldn't like me very much. And I'm also afraid that if I really told you what goes on inside, it would shock some of you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking now, Pastor, no, not you. I mean, what could you ever say to us about your life that could ever be shocking? I mean, after all, you're holy and you're pure and you're the right Reverend Dr. Alan Lockerman, and you have long since grown beyond the problems that we mortals normally have, and you just don't have that kind of problem. Well, Bubba, you better think again. That is just not the case. The truth of the matter is, I'm just like everybody else, and I have the same kinds of weaknesses and thoughts and fears and problems that everybody else does. Every once in a while, folks get the idea that because I play a certain role, that I'm not supposed to be like that. Now, let me go on record and say to you that I really appreciate how this church has responded to my family and I. In the last 2 months, when Alice had her accident, being unable to do the things that she normally would do. And by the way, she's back, and she's back in the choir now, and she's got the cast off and the slings off, and she's almost back to full use of her arms, which means I'm almost out of a job, which I'm so glad of. You know, and I'm really glad that that's happening. And I want you to know, I appreciate how good you guys have been to us. You've baked cakes and brought food, and you've even offered to clean the house. And not just a few of you ladies have even offered to do the laundry. But I love the way one of our dear friends offered. She came up to me and she said, now, Pastor, anything that we need to do, anything that you want, we'll come to your house and clean the house if that's what you want. And I'll even do the laundry. And then she said, that is if you guys need that kind of thing. Now, I want you to know, I thought for a moment about being really mean, and I thought about saying, well, of course we don't need that kind of thing, because after all, pastors never dirty their clothes. We are holy people. And you probably have guessed by now that my socks stay perpetually fresh, no matter how long I keep my feet in them. I'm a holy and pure man, and being holy and pure, I never get anything dirty. Right? Wrong. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just like you, just like everybody else. And my clothes get dirty, my socks are not always fresh, and if you don't believe that, we can prove it later on after the service. The truth of the matter is, I'm like everybody else. Now, what's true of laundry is true of life in general. We're just human beings. That's all that we are. But you see, I have this tendency to put on the face and play the role. But now, before you get too upset with me, you bunch of hypocrites do the exact same thing. Someone has said the least honest place in America is a church sanctuary on Sunday morning. We all come strutting in like we've got our act together, and the truth is we do not. Every one of us are pretty much in the same boat. None of us are any better. Now, as bad as that sounds, as bad as that is, there is something even worse. And that is, not only do we spend an awful lot of time going around trying to deceive each other about how good we are, but some of us have even lied to ourselves. Some of us have even deceived ourselves and even convinced ourselves that we're better than we are. But what does the Bible say about all of that? What does the Bible say about this masquerade that we go through? Well, let me give it to you in very simple terms. The Bible says that you and I need to rip off the mask and get gut-level honest and fess up to who we are and come clean about what our lives are really like. We really need to rip off the mask and get serious and honest about ourselves. And when you do, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find out that you are, and I am, nothing but a sinner. Did you hear me? You are, and I am, nothing but a sinner. But thank God we're sinners saved by grace. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now I want you to take your Bible very quickly and open them up to the book of 1 John. Back to the passage I read a moment ago. And I want you to look in 1 John chapter 1. In a moment we pick our reading up with verse 8. And we're going to talk about sins and the saints and their Savior. Or we might simply entitle this, Unmasking the Saints and Being Gut-Level Honest About Our Sin. I don't care what you entitle it. We're going to deal with the fact that all of us are sinners. Now, if you've been with us, you know that about a month ago, we began preaching through the book of 1 John. Now, by way of review for those who've been with us, and as new information to those who are new, let me remind you of what this book is about. The book of 1 John is actually a letter written by the Apostle John. And for your information, you might want to know this. It is a letter not addressed to an individual or to any specific group. In fact, it is a letter that most Bible scholars call a circular letter. Are you listening? Now, what does it mean to be a circular letter? Well, it just simply means that the intention of the letter was to circulate it among all the churches in a certain region. Now, the writer of this letter is the Apostle John. John is an old man at this time. And he is the last surviving of the original 12 disciples. And by this time, John has become the bishop or the pastor of the churches in the city of Ephesus. And John is looking around and he sees a real problem in those churches. Now, listen up because this part's important. When John looks around, he sees that in the churches of Ephesus, a group of people have come called the Gnostics. And into those churches, these super spiritual, super intellectual, super sophisticated people have entered and they've begun to teach some weird stuff. Now remember who the Gnostics were. To make it very simple, Gnostics were people who basically believed that they had spiritually evolved above other people. They believed that they had a higher and a deeper knowledge than most folks had. They believed that their spirituality was on another plane, another level, and that they knew things about God that others didn't know. And the Gnostics believed that the simple story of Jesus and His love, while it was good enough years ago in the beginning of Christianity, it wasn't good enough anymore because, after all, they had evolved to greater knowledge. Now, to make a long story short, the problem was they were teaching weird stuff. Now, one of the weird things they taught was about Christ. And they taught that Jesus wasn't real, that He wasn't flesh and blood, that He was just a vision or a spiritual emanation, but He wasn't really flesh and blood. Now, I'm not going to talk about that this morning because tonight I'm going to deal extensively with that, and it's really an interesting doctrine. But another weird thing that they taught, now listen up, is they taught something very weird about sin. And what they taught, to make it very simple, was this. They taught that because of their unique spirituality, they had evolved. Listen, they had evolved beyond the problem of sin. They taught that they had become so spiritual and that you could become so spiritual that sin was not a problem anymore. Now, there were two strains of thought here. One strain of thought said that they had evolved so far that sin didn't bother them anymore and they were never tempted. But another strand or strain of thought, which is far more prevalent, was that there were Gnostics who said that they'd become so spiritual that sin didn't matter anymore. That they'd become so spiritual that as long as they maintained their high sense of morality and spirituality, it didn't make any difference what people did in their flesh. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And Gnostics were basically saying that they had highly evolved and they were no longer bothered by sin and sin wasn't an issue. Now, that is the backdrop of the passage we're going to read today. Take your Bible, look if you will, in 1 John chapter 1. Let's pick up our reading with verse 8. I'm going to read down through chapter 2, verse 2. And don't be bothered by the chapter division. You guys know that originally there were no chapter divisions. I suspect that the chapter divisions were put in later on to give preachers a place to break so they wouldn't preach on forever. Ha, it doesn't work, but that's why they're there. But look in verse 8. John writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Now, what's John saying? Well, to put it to you in very simple terms, John is saying, if you think that you have evolved beyond the issue of sin, you're wrong. You better think again. You're deceiving yourself. Sin is still a crucial issue, and only through Christ is there an answer. Now, very quickly this morning, let me take you through this passage of Scripture. And what I want you to see are two very prominent thoughts here. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, John basically is telling us that we need to come clean with our sin. And then secondly, John is also telling us that we need to let go of our guilt. Now in a moment, that's what we're going to talk about. Before I go any further, though, let me make a statement. I want you to know that as you can hear, my voice is getting weaker and weaker. I've had the flu for about a week and a half now, and the last thing to recover are my vocal cords. So this morning we're going to talk fast and try to get this done in a hurry, but the voice is going to get weaker. In the first service, it got so weak toward the end, people were leaning in their seat going like this. Quite a few others were leaning in their seat going like this. I would ask you to please be patient and understanding as the voice gets weaker. And if you're visiting with us for the very first time, please do not walk out of the church concluding that this guy can't preach a lick. I would invite you back next week when the voice is strong, and then you may come to that conclusion. Now let's dig in for just a moment. What is he saying to us in this passage? Number one, John is saying that you and I need to come clean with the whole issue of sin. He says we need to stop all this pretense and just confess it and get it out in the open and stop lying about who and what we really are. Now keep in mind, John was talking to Gnostics. And the Gnostics were people who thought they had evolved beyond sin. Now, unless you don't think this is relevant, let me remind you, that's where our society is. We live in a society that thinks that it has evolved beyond the issue of sin. But whatever a person does is not significant anymore. After all, the old antiquated ideas of morality, what's right or what's wrong, well, we're above that. We're beyond that now. We have evolved beyond sin. There are a lot of us who seem to have the idea that sin is something that was in the Bible. And thank God, at the turn of the century, we got rid of all that stuff, and now we're beyond all of that. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that is a very dangerous thing. Carl Menninger, the great counselor, in one of his books was lamenting the loss of sin. And he asked the question, whatever happened to sin? And in his book, he makes this statement. He said, any society that denies the fact of sin will, in short order, be overwhelmed by the force of sin. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Any society that denies the fact of sin will, in short order, be overwhelmed by the force of sin, which is precisely what's happened. For more than three generations in our society, we have been denying the fact of sin. We have said, hey, nothing's really wrong. Everything is relevant, relative. And now we're being overwhelmed by the force of sin. In fact, what we've done is this. We've basically just changed the nomenclature. We've decided to change the names to protect the guilty. What we used to call sin, we now call sickness. What we used to say, or who we used to call criminals, we now say are socially maladjusted individuals. What we used to refer to as wickedness of human nature, we now call the weakness of human frailty, and we've simply changed the names. But I want you to know, changing the name doesn't make it less dangerous. Look, guys, if I have cancer, but I choose to call it a cold, I haven't made the cancer any better. If I take a bottle of poison and pull the label off and put another label on that says it is cough medicine, have I actually made the content of that bottle less dangerous? No, I've actually made it more dangerous. I've radically increased the danger of that content by not calling it what it is. In our society, that's exactly what's happened. Now, here's what John is saying. He says, look, as a child of God, you ought not to be part of that. As a child of God, you ought to just fess up, come clean about who you are and what you are, and don't deny it. For example, John says, first of all, you and I ought to come clean with ourselves. Why in the world do you try to lie to you? John makes a statement in verse 8. He says, if any says he has no sin, he is what? Deceiving himself. Isn't it interesting how we lie to ourselves? Well, other people have problems, but not me. And other people are capable of sin, and they could do terrible things, but not me. John says, you know, you're a liar. And the one you're lying to is you. You've deceived yourself. Now, it's very important that you note something here. In this verse, in these two verses, John uses two different words. One is the word sin in verse 8 is singular and sometimes capitalized. The other is the word sins in verse 9 is plural and is never capitalized. That's a very subtle difference, but very significant. In all probability, when John talks about sin, singular, sometimes capitalized, he's referring to that inherent nature within you. That capacity that every one of us has to do wrong. And in essence, what John is saying is this: if you say you don't have that capacity, you're lying to yourself. If you think that you've gone beyond it, that you've evolved above it, if you think somehow or another you couldn't do it, you're setting yourself up for a fall. The Bible says, let he who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You're simply lying to you when you do this. Let me put this in terms that are very easily understood. If you think you could never commit adultery, you're lying to yourself. You're lying. Given the circumstances, you could. If you think that you could never steal, you're lying. Given the circumstances, you could. If you think you could never take a human life, you're deceiving yourself. Given the circumstances, you most certainly could. And this is what John wants you to understand. As the Old Testament says, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and you just don't know it. And if you say that you couldn't, you're just deceiving yourself. You may as well come clean with yourself about all of this. See, some of us have the idea that we could never do certain things. I'm reminded of the story of the two college girls involved in a discussion about their birth. One girl turned to the other and said, "You know, I believe that what happened on the day I was born affected the way I am." She said, "On the way to the hospital, my mother passed a raging fire. Therefore," she said, "I was born with flaming red hair." The other girl looked at her as if she were crazy. She said, "I don't believe that." She said, "Why, the day I was born, my mother dropped a whole stack of phonograph records and scratched every one of them. And it has not affected me. Affected me. Affected me. Affected me." Well, there's a sense in which we're that way about sin. We look around and everybody else has got the problem, and we say, "Well, that seems to be human nature, but thank God it hasn't affected me. Affected me. Affected me. Affected me." But it has. And John says, you may as well come clean with yourself. You say, "Wait a minute, isn't that dangerous? Isn't it dangerous if I admit to myself that I'm just a sinner? Won't that just let me justify my behavior? If I admit that I'm a sinner, doesn't that mean that the next time a temptation comes around, I will be prone to say, 'Well, can't help it. I'm just a sinner.'" No, rather than making you more prone to sin, it will make you less prone to sin. Let me tell you how. Look up here. Do you know why I don't commit adultery against my wife? Now you start to lean forward. Oh, you say, "Pastor, the reason you don't commit adultery is because you have such a pure heart and such a great love for your wife." Yeah, all that's true. But you want to really know the truth? You want to know why I don't commit adultery? Because I know I could. And the way I manage not to is to recognize that I might. And for 26 years, I have gone to extraordinary lengths to make sure that I never find myself in a situation where I could. Well, you may as well come clean with yourself. A second thing I think he would say to us then is you may as well come clean with everybody else. There's no reason to lie to yourself, and there's certainly no reason to pretend with us. We all know what you're like. See, inherent in this passage of Scripture is the problem of Gnostics who are walking around strutting their morality, pretending to be better than other people. And John says, don't fall into that trap. You're no better. Don't pretend. One of the greatest disservices we ever render to Christianity is when we somehow falsely cause people to believe that because we're Christians, we're superior people and beyond sin. Artists over the generations have done a great disservice. They've depicted the saints in the Bible as being otherworldly, super saints who never struggle with moral issues, who never have a reason to blush, whose socks are always fresh. It's not true. Go back and read the Bible. The Bible is brutally honest. The Bible describes Abraham, the father of the faith, as a liar. David, a man after God's own heart, was an adulterer who was not above lying and killing to cover it up. Elijah liked to pity himself and pout. Jonah was rebellious. Lot was described as a righteous man, but he got drunk and committed incest with one of his daughters. Noah was the only man worth saving in his day, but he got intoxicated and exposed himself to his own children. You continue to read all the way through the Bible and you come to Peter. And Peter was a guy who had an ill temper. Paul was overly sensitive at times. And John is described as a son of thunder. That meant he probably cussed a little bit, maybe a lot. You didn't know that, did you? Why does the Bible describe people like this? Well, the Bible describes people in this way because it's God's way of saying, hey, they're just folks and so are you, and you can't get away with pretending. There's no reason to strut around and making people think you're better than you are. You're just human. That's all you are. You're a sinner. I made up my mind a long time ago that it wouldn't do any good for you or me if I pretended to be something that I'm not. Now, obviously, I do put on the face occasionally, and I play the role, and I don't give you all the rotten details. But I decided a long time ago that it would be hypocritical for me to stand up here and tell you that I never get angry, because I get royally ticked off on occasion. And I decided a long time ago that it wouldn't do any good to stand up here and tell you that I never have a lustful thought. I do. And I decided a long time ago it wouldn't do any good to stand up here and tell you that I never have a temptation to get mad at somebody and cuss them out. I do get tempted to do that. I never yield to that temptation. It'd be a lie for me to stand here and tell you that, oh, I can't imagine how you feel. Why, I never go through that. Guys, I've been there, felt that, been there, thought that. God help me, I've been there, done that. I'm just a man. And I'm not going to lie to you, I'm not going to pretend. And you may as well come clean with yourself and with everybody else. You say, wait a minute, isn't that dangerous? Isn't it dangerous to come clean with other people about the fact that you're a sinner? Won't they hurt you? Well, some will. But I decided some time ago, especially for people in high-profile positions, it's usually better to be honest about what you really are and who you really are than let other people discover it for themselves and leak the news. And that's my commentary, amen. You may as well come clean with everybody else. And then the last thing I think he would say about this is that you ought to come clean with God. Verse 9 makes it very clear. He says, if you confess your sins, to who? The implication is the Lord. That word confess is an interesting word. It's the Greek word homologeo. It literally means to be in agreement with. I'll give you a paraphrase. What he's saying is you may as well come clean with God. You may as well own up to it. Whenever you confess anything to God, all you're doing is agreeing with what He already knows about you. See, we have this way of wanting to hide the truth. We don't even get honest with God. Listen up. For example, how many of you pray this prayer? Oh God, if I have sinned, forgive me. Where you get that if stuff? If you have sinned. You hypocrite. You know you've sinned. And you know exactly what you did. You know what you said that you should not have said. You know what you thought that you shouldn't have thought. You know what you did that you shouldn't have done. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure. There's something I'm concerned about, but I'm not sure it's a sin. Well, hey, don't take a chance. You know what you... Don't be a hypocrite. You may as well come clean with God. And this is what John is saying. He says, look, you don't have to worry about it. You can always count on His response. He's faithful and just. If you'll come clean with Him, He will forgive you. But if you don't come clean, He won't. Come clean with God. Now put it all together, and what John is saying is this. You and I need to come clean with our sin. Now there's one last thought I'm going to share with you, and then we'll be through. John begins this passage by telling us to come clean with our sin. And then he brings it to a close by telling us, once we've done that, we ought to let go of our guilt. I got your Bibles open one more time. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. John writes, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now before I tell you what John has just said, let me ask you a question. Are you listening? Did you hear the change of tone? When I got to chapter 2, verse 1, did you hear the change of the inflection in John's voice, the tone of John's voice? In chapter 1, 8 through 10, he's very hard and very harsh and condemning. He says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. That's pretty tough, isn't it? And you're calling God a liar. The truth of God's not in you. You won't find a much more condemning statement than that. But then you come to chapter 2, verse 1, and suddenly the whole tone of it changes and he becomes very paternal, fatherly. He says, my little children. Now let me ask you a question. Why did he change the tone? It is because now he's dealing with a different aspect of the problem. In chapter 1, he was speaking to the Gnostic, the arrogant Gnostic who thought he had evolved beyond sin. In chapter 2, he's talking to the child of God who's heartbroken and knows he hasn't evolved beyond sin. In chapter 2, he's talking to the child of God who's failed, and he realizes that he's failed. He's heartbroken over it, and he says, look, don't beat yourself up over this. You've got an advocate with a father. We live in an ironic world. We live in a world that denies sin and yet wallows in guilt. I mean, people say, well, you know, I don't believe in sin, and yet they're just full of guilt. We tend to beat ourselves up over everything. There's an old story about a pastor who was trying to raise money for a mission project. He hit upon what he thought was a brilliant idea. He stood up in front of his congregation on Sunday morning and he said, it has come to my attention that one of you in this membership, is involved in a shameful enterprise. And unless you put a $50 bill or a check for $50 in the offering plate this morning, tonight I will expose your name and your sin. And so they passed the plate. And according to the story, when they got the offering back, they counted, and there were 19 $50 bills or checks for $50. And one IOU that said, I'm out of cash and left the checkbook at home. Please don't tell. I'll bring it tonight. Now, I'm not sure if that's true, but I tell you what, if we put this congregation to the test, we might have as many as 19 or more $50 bills. We feel so guilty. Now, what John is saying is, look, listen, these things I've written that you may not sin. However, if you sin, all is not lost. For you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. I don't know if you understand what it means when it says you have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate is a word that does not translate very well or accurately into our language. It's a word that means to intercede. It was a word that meant to stand in front of someone on someone's behalf. But if you study the word back as far as you can study it, you'll discover that originally it was a word, listen, it was a word that meant to whisper in someone's face. And it came to be used as a word that describes someone who would whisper in someone's ear on behalf of someone else. Well, let me illustrate this. Tom, why don't you come up here? Let's do a little show and tell. Let's say Tom is a judge, and he's about to lower the boom on Bill. Okay? Bill's done some terrible thing. And Tom is a judge, and he's about to pass sentence, lower the boom on him. But I'm Bill's advocate. And so I come up to Tom, and I say, no. Can we talk? And I know what Bill's like. He's a bum. And we all know what he did. And he's a scum of the earth. And you know that, and I know that. But I think there's something you need to know about him. So can we talk? That's what an advocate would do. Now, transfer that into the realm of the Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the advocate. And Christ comes to God the Father. And he says, Father, you know what Alan's like. He's a sinner. You know what he's done. But Father, can we talk? There's something you need to know about Alan. I died for his sins. And he's asked me to be Lord of his life. Thank you. That's what it means to be the advocate. And the Bible describes Christ as your advocate that whispers in the ear of the Father. In fact, the Bible describes Him not only as the advocate, but the propitiation for your sins. That word propitiation is another word that's hard to translate. The best understanding means it is the full payment for the penalty. It's almost like having an attorney that stands before a judge, and the judge says, "How does your client plead?" And the attorney says, "Your Honor, my client pleads guilty. However, I've paid his fine." And the judge says, "Fine, next case." That's what Christ has done. And you don't have to beat yourself up forever over this sin. My little children, I write these things that you not sin, but if you do, there's hope. You say, "Now wait a minute, Pastor, that's a dangerous thing. If you're not careful, you're going to give the impression that all there is to Christianity is accepting Jesus and then going out and sinning all you want to, admitting it, and Jesus intercedes and all your sins are forgiven. If you're not careful, everybody's going to be prone to sin even more." No. What did John say? John said, "I write these things not that you would sin more, but what? I write these things that you might not sin." What John understood is this: the person who's most likely to sin is not the person who owns up to who he is and what he is. It's not the person who confesses his sin and lives in the grace and the advocacy of Jesus Christ. The person who's most prone to sin is the guy who denies it, who hides it and plays with it, who pretends it isn't real, and wants everybody to think he's better than he is. Well, we may as well be honest. What John is saying is this: you and I need to come clean with our sin. So let me do that right now. Look up here. Hello. My name is Alan, and I am a sinner. Oh, by the way, I've been saved by grace. Now there. I've taken my mask off. Maybe you'd like to do the same. Let's pray. Father, what grace. What amazing grace. All this written for us that we might not sin, but if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus, the righteous one. Sometimes it just feels good to come clean and admit who and what you are. And I thank you for the liberty of Christianity, the freedom. We don't have to play games. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to say we're something we're not. All we have to do is recognize and admit. Come clean about it. And then you help us deal with it. And your grace is sufficient to forgive. Now, sitting in this auditorium today are some who've never known the advocacy of Christ. They've never received Him. So, Father, in the next few moments, would you so press upon their heart their need and the good news, the great good news, that Christ is the advocate and through Him our sins can be forgiven. And those who are sitting here this morning who've never received Christ, you ought to pray a prayer. And pray the prayer like this: "Lord Jesus, I believe. I ask you to be Lord of my life. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to be my advocate now and forevermore. And Father, for others who have decisions that ought to be made, confessions that ought to be made, would you speak to their heart and would you put this prayer on their lips? Father, I'm here to do your will. I know what you've been calling me to do. I know the steps you've been calling me to take. And today I commit myself to doing your will. And Father, thank you that you've given us this time. Thank you that even in the weakness of my voice, we have sensed the power of your word. And may that word penetrate and change hearts. Now, Father, we put all this into your hands, and to you give the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen."